Acts chapter 2. I want to begin our reading at verse 22 in the New King James Version. Let's read quickly through verse 36. Acts chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 22, read through verse 36. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Picking up in the context of Acts 2 at verse 22, after Peter on this occasion is quoted from the prophet Joel in Joel 2, 28 through 29, he then tells the men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Attested, that is, demonstrated. God showed him to be approved in his sight. Clearly, set him forth and displayed him to the people through the miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst or among your midst, as you yourselves know. They were well aware of this. He refers to them as men of Israel, the nation of Israel, that is, the descendants of Jacob. Acts 2 and in verse 23, him, that is, this Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Being delivered, that is, given up, denoting the surrendering of Jesus up into the hands of another. Him being delivered by the determined purpose. Determined means a plan that God had. That is, a decision that had been made, and we see that the decision had been made in times past. Determined purpose, intention, and counsel of God. It was according to his foreknowledge, that is, a prior acknowledgement. Recognition in times past of what was going to take place. And so, even though the Jews delivered him up and crucified him by the hands of the Gentiles, it was according to God's will. It was according to God's foreknowledge. From the very beginning of time, remember, God had planned to save all men in Christ Jesus. They did this, he says, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Lawless hands. The Jews used the pagans, that is the Romans, the Roman officials, to have Jesus executed. Lawless describes not particularly wicked people, but people who live outside the Mosaic law. such as Pilate and the Roman soldiers. So they were lawless men. They didn't put him to death according to the law of Moses. They were lawless. They did not live under the law of Moses. They put him to death. It means they killed him, they executed him, they murdered him. Acts 2 and verse 24. Whom, that is, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Raised up to life, of course. His resurrection from the dead is that which is under consideration. Having loosed, having untied, set free, released. We saw this idea not long ago in our study in the book of Hebrews in a lesson. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. The pains of death. Understood as the cords. Cords or snares of death. As expressed in Psalm 18 in verse 4. The pangs of death surround me, and the floods of the ungodly made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death comforted me. So God raised Jesus up, Jesus of Nazareth, having loosed, untied, liberated, and delivered him from the pains or snares of death, as if he was entrapped by death. But of course, death could not hold him because it was not possible that he should be held by it, be in subjection to it. Acts 2 and in verse 25. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. We note this phrase begins with the word for. That little Greek conjunction guard gives reason for what was just said in verse 24. It was not possible that death should hold him, restrain him. Why? Well, it had already been prophesied. It was in God's knowledge to begin with. His foreknowledge and his plan, his counsel. Not only that he die for the sins of man, but that he be raised from the dead. So the little four gives us a reason for that which was stated in verse 24. For David says, and David says this in Psalm 16. It is a quote from Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11. And in Psalm chapter 16, the psalm is an expression of David's trust in God. David affirms in the first four verses of that psalm his commitment to God. And then he expresses his confidence in Him. And David's trust in God is under pressure, of course, in the psalm from people who worship other gods, from pagans, and from the threat of death. And so Peter makes application to that psalm on this occasion. But Peter also, in making application to that psalm on this occasion, puts these words of David in the mouth of Jesus. David is speaking these words, but Peter, by inspiration, says these words not only refer to David, but they refer to Jesus Christ as well. And later in the text, Peter is going to identify the psalmist, of course, with Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 29 through verse 36, we'll see that. So for David says concerning him, that is concerning the one whom God raised from the dead, Jesus of Nazareth. I foresaw him always. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Foresaw simply means to fix one's eyes on something, to see before oneself. Figuratively, of what one has vividly in mind. So David is continually aware of God's presence when David says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, that is, before my face or in my presence. That is, God was always present with him. For he, Yahweh, God, is at my right hand. So David says God is at his right hand. The right hand was a place of prominence. The right hand was a place of help. It was a place of support. Thus, David, in his life, experienced God's help. That, in order that, or so that, I may not be shaken, distressed, unsettled, or moved, or agitated in mind. So God was always to David in his presence. He was always there at his right hand to aid and help, comfort him in his distress, in his times of being agitated and mad. Acts 2 and verse 26. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, David says, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. So not only did David express the fact that God was always present with him and always at his right hand to aid and help him, David even thought that in his very death, God would be there as well. So, moreover, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. His flesh, that is his fleshly body, it'll rest in hope. It's an expression of thought that David believed that there would be a resurrection from the dead. And so Yahweh's presence and help provides the basis for this joyful confidence that David has regarding his future. And this confidence, of course, characterized his entire person, the heart and the tongue and the flesh, that is, the physical body. We know the flesh has reference to the physical body, as we'll see later on in verse 31. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. Verse 27, Acts 2. For, meaning because, goes back to that statement, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You'll not leave my soul in Hades. You'll not abandon my soul in Hades. You'll not forsake or desert me. That is, God will be present with him, even in death. You'll not desert, forsake, or abandon my soul in Hades, the place of all disembodied spirits. That is, when one dies, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Goes to the Hadean realm. The body goes to the grave and rots, decays away. Returns to the dust from which it was made. But David recognized and realized that when he died and was put into the tomb, he could rest in hope. Because he had the hope of the resurrection from the dead. But of course, we see in this text that Peter makes application to Christ. Christ is speaking these words through David. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Holy One, pertaining to being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. That is, one who is devout, one who is pious. The Holy One, a term in reference to Jesus Christ, of course, in the context, but in the Old Testament, sometimes others were referred to as holy ones. See, corruption simply means to undergo or experience corruption, decay, rot, in reference to the physical body being placed in the grave. So you'll not leave my soul in Hades. So his soul or his spirit would not be abandoned in the Hadean realm, nor would his body, his physical body, undergo corruption in the grave. Now the point being made here by Peter is, Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. His soul was not left in the Hadean realm, nor was his body rotted and decayed in the grave. We see a fulfillment of that, which tells us as well that, as we studied in the Gospel of John not long ago, the body that was put in the grave is the body that came out of the grave. It didn't undergo corruption. It didn't undergo rot and decay. Acts 2 and in verse 28. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. The ways of life. Path of life. In Psalm 16 and verse 11. Here it's in the plural, the ways of life. But in the psalm, it's singular, path, meaning a course of conduct, a manner of life, or behavior. Thus this path of life leads to life. You have made known to me the ways or the path of life, the way that leads to life. You will make me full of joy in your presence, that is, before your face. The face of God understood as being in the presence of him. Acts 2 and verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in his tomb, is with us to this day. So the point that Peter is making is, this psalm that I just read from David, or that I quoted from David, doesn't pertain to David, it pertains to Jesus Christ. Because guess what? At this point, David's soul was still in the Hadean realm. At this point, David's body was still in the tomb, rotted and decayed away. So let me speak freely, he said. Men and brethren. Brethren? Brethren in Christ? No. Fellow countrymen. So here's an occasion where the word brethren doesn't have reference to those who are already saved in Christ Jesus, but to one's fellow countrymen, as Peter is a Jew and speaking to his fellow Jews, men of Israel, descendants of Jacob. So men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. Let me speak freely to you. Freely means with boldness, with confidence, plainness. Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. Patriarch, a father or founder of a family or a tribe. Many times, Abraham is referred to as a patriarch. Jacob is referred to as a patriarch. The sons of Jacob are referred to as patriarchs over their tribes. But here, David, as the head of a family, is referred to as a patriarch. Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. According to 1 Kings 2 and in verse 10, David was buried in the city of David, that is, in the city of Jerusalem on Mount Zion. 1 Kings 2 and in verse 10. So Peter said on this occasion, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in his tomb with us to this day. So they could go to the tomb of David if they wanted to, and they could see, perhaps by this time, his bones had been put in what we might refer to as a bone box, that is, after the flesh would rot and decay away from the body, the bones would be collected and stored away in another place. That's how tombs were used during this particular period of time. They were used over and over again. Bodies would be removed, that is, the bones would be removed and placed in some other location. But even at this present moment, they could check the tomb of David and see that when David spoke in this psalm, David was not necessarily speaking of himself, but he was speaking of the Christ to come. Acts 2 and in verse 30, Therefore, draws a conclusion off of what has already been said, being a prophet. Who was a prophet? David was a prophet. He spoke by the inspiration of God. David knew that God had given him a promise. David knew that God had sworn to him something. And we're going to see another prophecy mentioned here, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and 13. So therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now note this. David being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn to him. So David was a prophet. That which he spoke in Psalm 16 was a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. David being a prophet then, writing that by inspiration of God, knew that God had already sworn to him an oath that of the fruit of his body he would raise up the Christ. Now, when did God swear that promise to David? 2 Samuel 7 and verse 13. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 13, Nathan, the prophet, was told to go to David and speak these words to him. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, note this, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So David was a prophet, inspired of God. Not only did he quote from David's psalm in Psalm 16, But God had already sworn through the prophet Nathan to David that someone from David's descendants was going to be raised up, set forth, and placed on David's throne. In Psalm 132 and in verse 11, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set up on your throne the fruit of your body. So God had already made this promise to David. All of this points to Jesus Christ. He would raise up. Now, it's important to note, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Here's one of those occasions where we see the same word, but it's used in a different sense. He would raise up the Christ. Doesn't mean he would raise him up from the dead. As reference to him, God setting him forth, raising him up, putting him in a position. That's what it has reference to. In this verse, raising him up, setting him forth, putting him in a position on David's throne. Earlier in verse 24, raised up has reference to raising him up from the dead. Same word used, but understood in a different way. As a matter of fact, we saw it mentioned in those two quotes that I just read. Psalm 132 and verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set up, there it is, I will set up on your throne the fruit of your body. I will set up on your throne the fruit of your body. So he's setting him up. He's positioning him. He's appointing him. Same thing in 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you, David, rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. So he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He would put him in that position. And that's what God has done on this occasion. He has put Jesus of Nazareth on David's throne. The throne of David, of course, was the throne of God. Yeah, but it means to set up, to raise up, to stand up, put in a position. Yeah. But he certainly was exalted to the throne. Acts 2 in verse 31. He foreseeing this. Who foresaw this? David foresaw this. That's who foresaw it. He was a prophet. What did he foresee? He foresaw the fact that someone of his descendants was going to ascend to the throne, was going to be elevated to the throne, exalted to the throne, set up on his throne. That's what he foresaw. So he, foreseeing this, note this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. And now he goes back to Psalm 16. His soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So Peter tells us that David, being a prophet inspired of God, foresaw all of this taking place. And when David spoke that in Psalm 16, he was not speaking of his own resurrection, but he was speaking of the resurrection of Christ, the anointed one of God. And that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. We also see from this that when Jesus died on the cross, he died. He physically died. And his soul departed his body and went to the Hadean realm, like all departed spirits. But the Hadean realm could not hold him. Remember, because he has authority over the Hadean realm. Matthew 16, verse 18 and following. And so David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Where did he speak this? Again, Psalm 16, 8 through 11 is quoted in verse 27. Acts 2 and verse 32. This Jesus, God has raised up. Raised up here has reference to the resurrection again. Goes back to verse 24. And though it has reference to the resurrection, because they're witnesses. They're witnesses of what? Of his resurrection from the dead. So this Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God. So he's been elevated to the right hand of God. He's been appointed and placed at the right hand of God. The right hand of God evidently must be on David's throne. And as we won't take time, but we could go back in the Old Testament and see that David's throne was God's throne. The throne that David ruled and reigned over was considered God's throne. Acts 2 and verse 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God. To exalt someone, to elevate them to high position of status. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which we now see and hear. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this because I think there's a lot of confusion about it. Acts 2 and verse 33. Jesus, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus receive? Well, he received something that had been promised by the Holy Spirit. He did not receive the Holy Spirit. He received something that the Holy Spirit had promised. I hope we see that. We'll not take time, but if it's necessary, we could perhaps go and find passages in Scripture that talks about the promise of God. Well, when we receive a promise of God, we don't receive God. We receive a promise that God has made. The same thing is true here in the promise of the Holy Spirit. We don't receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't receive the Holy Spirit. He was deity. He didn't need to receive the Holy Spirit. He received a promise that the Holy Spirit had made. Now in the context that we just studied, who had promised something to David through the Holy Spirit? David had. Psalm 16. He was a prophet, inspired of the Holy Spirit. All the prophets spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remember? Nathan, a prophet of God, informed of God to go and tell David what we just read a few moments ago in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 through verse 13. So David, foreseeing this, spoke not concerning himself, but concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had received the promise that God had made by or through the Holy Spirit. What promise was that? Well, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh. Note this again. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Did Jesus receive that promise? He certainly did. What about this promise through David in Psalm 132 and verse 11? The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. Had Jesus received that promise? He had received the fulfillment of that promise because he is on David's throne now. So back in our text under consideration. Text under consideration in verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus received the promise that the Holy Spirit had made through David. And indeed, one of his seed was sitting upon his throne. That seed or that fruit being Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of that promise that was made to David. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which we now see and hear. He. Now, it's hard to tell in the Greek the antecedent of that he, but I think the he under consideration in the context is God. God poured out this which you now see and hear. Now, If you want to take it to be Jesus, that'd be all right. I have no problem with that. I think the context indicates that it's God who poured out because God said he was going to do it. Back in Joel's prophecy, in Acts 2. Acts 2, beginning in verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So who poured it out? God poured it out. And that's why I think the he under consideration is God the Father. God the Father has done certain things in this context. And we'll see him continuing to do certain things as well in this context. God has raised up this Jesus whom they had crucified. God has poured out the Holy Spirit just as he promised through Joel. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, God, poured out this which you now see and hear. What did they see and hear? Well, they saw these apostles speaking in languages which they had never learned. They heard them speaking in these languages. They could not deny that what was going on was a fulfillment of that which God said through Joel he was going to bring about. So God has brought all of this about. The promise that God made through David, he fulfilled. The promise that God made through Joel, he is fulfilling. He is pouring out his Spirit. The ones who have received the power of that Spirit on this occasion are the apostles, and the apostles only at this point. Verse 34, to go on to prove that David is not the one under consideration in the text, Peter says, for David did not ascend into the heavens. David did not ascend into the heavens. Who's on the throne of David? David did not ascend into heaven because his bones are still here present with us today if they've not rotted and decayed away. He's not the one that is descended, that has ascended into heavens. But he says himself, and he says this in Psalm 110 and verse 1. So Jesus is under consideration here in this Psalm of David. Note, he says himself, David says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord said to my Lord. How could, remember Jesus used this quote on one occasion and asked the Pharisees how it was that David could refer to the Messiah as Lord. You remember they held David to be one of great esteem and great honor. No one higher than David. But David refers to Christ here as Lord. The Lord, Lord God the Father, said to my Lord. My is David. David's doing the speaking. So David has a Lord. His Lord is Lord Jesus Christ in the context. Matter of fact, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. So the Lord under consideration is the Lord Jesus Christ, and David called him, even during his lifetime, Lord, Master, Ruler, one who is supreme even over him. So the Lord, Yahweh, God the Father, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Of course, he is at the right hand of God. Till I make your enemies your footstool. A footstool. That is, until I subject your enemies unto you. To where their enemies become, so to speak, like a footstool or something on which you would rest your feet. You know, to us today, that doesn't seem to be something that would be very harsh. But you speak to the people in the Middle East today, the Arabs and so forth, and you tell them that you're going to use them as a footstool, oh, that's very derogatory to them. You know, to put them under your feet is subject them to you. It's very derogatory. So I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. That is, he's going to subject all men to him. Acts 2 and in verse 36 then, let all the house of Israel, note the house of Israel, the whole nation of Israel, that's who's under consideration, as descended from one ancestor, Israel or Jacob. Sometimes we see the phrase, people of Israel, the house of Jacob, the house of Judah, the house of Israel, has reference to these who descended from Israel or Jacob, or even the house of Judah, those who descended from the head of the tribe of Judah, Judah himself. The house of David, those who descended from David. So therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that is with certainty, without a doubt, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. Who crucified him? The Jews did. With lawless hands. With those who were not subject to the law of Moses. The pagans. The Gentiles. But you crucified. God has made him both Lord and Christ. The importance of Lord and Christ is Lord is master, ruler, one supreme in authority. In the psalm that we just read, it has reference to God and Christ. Same word used, because they're both deity. The Lord said to my Lord, Kurios, they're both God. God said to my God. That's what David is saying. He is Lord. Now remember, back in verse 21 of chapter 2, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Joel chapter 2, the Lord was Yahweh God. But on this occasion, they're going to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is deity as well. He is at the right hand of God. He is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. And at the end of verse 36 here, he's made him both Lord and Christ. Anointed. The Anointed One. The Anointed One in the Old Testament was the Messiah who was to come. So here's the Messiah. Their long-awaited Messiah that the Old Testament prophets spoke of, but they put him to death. They've crucified him. In verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. They were pierced emotionally. Means to be or become moved or affected deeply or sharply in one's emotions. So here they're disturbed in their emotions because they, the people of God, the house of Israel, who've waited all of these years for the Messiah to come, he has come, but they have put him to death. They've crucified him. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do now that we've crucified the Messiah? What shall we do that we've crucified David's Lord, David's God, the Lord Jesus Christ? What shall we do? All right, we're out of time. Thank you very much for your kind attention.